In the first quarter of this year, the church where I preach in South Carolina had a Bible class on a really good workbook written by a friend of mine, Philip Shoemake, on the topic of zeal. And Philip lives in Atlanta and preaches for the Embry Hills Church, and so he's about 2 or 2.5 hours away from where I preach, and so we invited Philip to come in March and talk to us about his book and talk to us about increasing our zeal for God and for His service. And I will tell you right up front tonight, most of what I'm going to be sharing with you are some things that I have taken from Philip's book. Material that is really, really good, and I encourage you to look into his workbook. And so now that I've given credit where credit is due, let me launch into our lesson. When you think about zeal, what are some areas in life where we need zeal? Areas in life where we need fervor and passion and fire. Think about a man's career. I know some people choose certain career paths simply because of the money. Well, the money's really good, and that's the only reason that they do that. But I think most of us, we want to do a job that we're passionate about. We don't want to be miserable when we go to work every day. We want to be excited to go to work every day. If the Eastside Church was hiring a preacher, I know you're not, but if you were, would you want to bring in a preacher who had no zeal for his chosen path? Well, of course you wouldn't. If a preacher came in and he said, well, listen, I'm really not all that excited about the work that I do as a gospel preacher, but I sure would love this job, you would say, no, thank you, and show him the door. What about in marriage? Do you want zeal in your marriage? You want passion and fire in your marriage? We talked a little bit about that last night, didn't we? When we talked about Revelation chapter 2 and the church at Ephesus, how they'd left their first love. Guys, how many of us went to our girlfriends with that engagement ring in our pocket and we got down on one knee and we proposed like this? Honey, I really like you a lot, and I promise to give you the most boring, dull love that I could ever give you. You think she would have agreed? We don't want that, do we? We want zeal. We want passion. We have zeal and passion for our hobbies and the things that we do in our recreational activities, golf, hiking, sports, whatever it may be. We do those things because we get excited about those things. We enjoy them, and so we build zeal. So we have zeal present in all of these aspects of our lives. And yet spiritually, sometimes we're not as zealous as we should be. Passion and zeal is something that we ought to have in our religious life, our spiritual life as well. We ought to have passion for God and for the things of God, for the purposes of God, for the things that God is trying to accomplish in this world that we are a part of. God wants us to be excited about His work, to be passionate about the things that He is passionate about. And God knows our hearts. God knows our actions. He knows what we are capable of doing and what we're actually doing. God's desire for us is that we be people who are zealous and passionate in His service because we want to be people who are pleasing to Him. Can I give you a scripture here at this point? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a great summation statement of the Apostle Paul for our entire lives as Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul writes, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to Him." Your aim in life as a Christian is to live in such a way as to please God. That's what we're trying to do in everything that we do as God's people. We just want to be pleasing to Him. And so we want the words that we speak to be pleasing to God. We want the thoughts that we think to be pleasing to God. The actions that we perform, we want those things to be pleasing to God. As Christians, that should always be our goal. But sometimes, if we're honest, we'll have to admit that our spiritual flame weakens. And we don't have the zeal that we want to have. We don't have the zeal that, more correctly, I should say, the zeal that God wants us to have. So what I want to do tonight is we continue our theme of being steadfast, being immovable, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 would tell us. Let's talk about our zeal and how we can light a fire for the service of God within our hearts. Maybe your zeal is not what it was when you first became a Christian. Maybe your zeal is not what it was even just a short season ago because of some trial that you're facing in your life right now. And your zeal and your passion for the Lord's service is not what it was before. How can you get it back? How can we ignite that flame in our hearts? And so this is a topic that's really big. I said already, I spent a quarter teaching this topic back home, and so I obviously can't say everything in one lesson that I said in an entire quarter. But can I lay a good foundation for us here? Can I give you some principles to start so that maybe you can explore this topic a little bit more deeply on your own? So I have three things I want to suggest to you tonight, three things that we can look to, three people, three examples we can look to help ignite zeal within us. I think the place that we need to start first is a definition of what we're talking about, though. The simplest definition that I can give you is the definition that Philip gave in his book, and he said zeal is simply a burning desire to please God. And we've talked about that already. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. But I want to emphasize the words burning desire. If you do some reading into the Greek word that the New Testament uses when it says the word zeal, the word simply means a burning fire. A fire that is burning brighter and stronger and greater. And that's what we want in God's service. We want this burning desire to be pleasing to Him. So how do we get that? Well, let me suggest, first of all, we should look at the zeal that God has. The Bible says in a number of places that God is a zealous God. I know we often say God is a jealous God. He said that. But the Bible also says He is a zealous God. God has many qualities and characteristics, and zeal is one of those. And historically, when you look into the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, we're going to see some passages in just a moment on the screen, you see that God has acted in decisive, zealous ways that benefit His people and make Himself known to the world. So look at these passages in the Old Testament that speak about God's zeal. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, messianic passage, speaking about the coming Christ. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so Isaiah says that Messiah is coming, and when He comes, this is what His government will be like. It will be one of justice and righteousness and goodness, and He will have no end to His kingdom. But what is it that's ultimately behind this? The zeal of the Father. God is going to send Messiah into the world. You talk about a decisive action taken on the part of God, and it's motivated by zeal. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 31. Let me give you just a little bit of context here. The nation of Assyria is threatening God's people, Judah, and King Hezekiah. And God promises deliverance to them. And so as God is communicating with Hezekiah, He says, "Out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors, the zeal of the Lord will perform this." God says, "Hezekiah, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of you. Your people are going to be spared, and my zeal is what's going to do this." Back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14 and verse 13. Chapter 42, verse 13. "The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse His zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, He will raise a war cry, and He will prevail against His enemies." You picture a soldier who's getting ready for battle. And so he wakes up in the morning, and he begins to put on his armor. And he begins to put on that face of sobriety and seriousness for the task he's about to engage in. And he's got all of his battle array and everything that he needs to launch into battle. do so with great zeal. And God says that when he acts on behalf of his people, he too is a great, mighty warrior. And he is ready to fight with zeal. Now there's one more passage I want us to consider that is a little bit different than the three passages we've just looked at. Look at Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 13, where God says, "Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them." Now, what's different about the Ezekiel passage than the ones we looked at before? Well, in the first three passages, God was acting zealously towards his enemies. But if you know anything about the book of Ezekiel, and if you know about the background of that book, you know that Ezekiel chapter 5 is not talking about God's zeal and his wrath being spent on his enemies. So Ezekiel is prophesying to the people of God in Babylonian captivity. And this is what God says he's going to do to his people. This is what he's going to do to his own nation. God talks about wrath and appeasing his anger and doing that zealously, doing that with great excitement. And we say, man, that seems a little strange. Why would God talk like that about his own people? Because that's what his people needed at that point in time. And even when God acts in ways that bring about suffering on behalf of his own people, as in Ezekiel chapter 5, God still uses that to bring about good things for his people. And so when Israel is going to be destroyed by the Babylonians, or more correctly, I should say, when Judah is going to be destroyed by the Babylonians in 586, what good can come from that? Cleansing, purging of sin, starting over again with people who are going to be dedicated to God. That's the good thing that comes out of this. Christians are called to reflect the qualities of God. And zeal is one of those qualities. And so God is zealous, we should be zealous too. And so let's let the zeal of God light a fire within us. And say, I want to have the same qualities that he has. Now, here's a second thing. Look at the zeal that you see in Jesus. Look at the mission of Jesus, and look at the actions that Jesus performed while he was here on this earth. I'm going to Titus chapter 2. I invite you to turn there with me, please. Titus chapter 2. What is the mission of Jesus? Titus chapter 2, Paul gives us four things that in a very general way outline the mission of Jesus. Titus chapter 2, I want to start reading at verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Now, I want to really focus on verse 14. "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds." Verse 14 brings out four things that identify the mission of Jesus. I want to look at four expressions in verse 14. Number one, Jesus redeemed us. Verse 14 again, he says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed." Jesus laid down his life. He spilled his blood for you and for me. He knew exactly what he would experience. He knew the difficulties. He knew the struggles that it would involve. And yet he willingly endured all of that because of his great love for you and for me. He placed value on my soul and your soul. And so number one, Paul says he redeemed us from our lawless deeds. Secondly, verse 14, to purify for himself. He purified us from our sins. His blood washes our sins away. He presents us clean as a bride before her husband. So he purifies us from our sins. Thirdly, Paul says, he possessed us and he made us his own. We are a people for his own possession. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday morning when we looked at Isaiah 40. Incidentally, Saints Lift Your Voices, what a perfect song to go along with our study from Sunday morning. Talking about the greatness of God, the power, the majesty of God, and how magnificent God is, and how small we are in comparison. And yet, you remember I said Sunday morning, even though we are so small and seemingly insignificant, the only thing in this world that God cares about is you and me. God has turned heaven upside down and poured out his abundant blessings upon us because he wanted us to be his own special people. He wanted us to be close to him and have a relationship with him because we are his most prized possessions. And finally, number four, Jesus wants to produce zeal within us. We are to be people who are zealous for good deeds. Jesus wants us to have a burning desire to please God because that's what he had. And we see that in his actions. So turn with me, if you would, now to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Now, we could certainly say that Jesus was zealous in all of his earthly actions. But I want to point out this passage in John 2 because his zeal is explicitly identified as the marker for why he does what he does. In John chapter 2 and verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was near and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers were seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." Jesus seems a little bit upset, doesn't he? That's quite an understatement. He goes in and he starts clearing house. Whose house? His Father's house. I think that's interesting. This is the temple. This is not just some building. These are not just any bricks that build this temple, that comprise this temple. This is God's house, his Father's house. You remember the story in Luke chapter 2 when he was 12 years old? And he had gone up to Jerusalem with his mother and father for Passover. And they start going home, but they can't find Jesus in the company. You remember that story, right? And so when his parents search for him for a few days, they finally find him in the temple, talking with the teachers of the law, listening to them, asking them questions. And when Mary finds him, she comes up to him and she says, "What are you doing? Don't you know we've been worried sick about you?" And you remember his response? "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's," some translations say "business," but some say "house." And so Jesus is in his Father's house, and he is worried about his Father's business. He's worried about the things of God, even from the age of 12. And so now, many years later, he comes into the same place, his Father's house, and he acts in this zealous way that seems so radical. Yet I think it's interesting, in chapter 2, in verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." It's a quotation from Psalm 69 and verse 9. "Zeal for your house has eaten me up. It's consumed me." Jesus is acting this way because he is serious about serving God and he wants everybody else to be serious about it too. And he is letting his zeal be displayed. But you need to understand something. Whenever your zeal is publicly displayed, there will always be critics. There will always be people who come and they try to pour cold water on your burning fire. And that's exactly what happens to Jesus here in John 2. Look at verse 18. Then the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But John tells us, verse 21, that he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. And so the Jewish leaders come out and they say, "What are you doing? Give an explanation for why you're doing this. How do you explain your actions?" They're coming out criticizing what Jesus has just done. What gives you the right to do this? And folks, when you and I display our zeal in the service of God, there will be people who do just that. They come out and they will criticize you. They will mock you, perhaps. They will make fun of you. They might make some excuses as to why they're not doing anything zealously in God's service. And the reason that they're doing that to you is because your activity is a condemnation of their laziness. Don't let people pour cold water on your fire. When you put your foot down and you say, "I'm going to serve God and this is what I'm going to do because it's right, because this is what God wants me to do," don't you let anybody come out and criticize you for doing that, because we're not in the business of pleasing people, folks. Oh man, I was really hoping for a strong amen right there. That's okay. Tomorrow night, you can pick me up. Jesus displays this zeal even though skeptical people are going to try to prevent him from showing his zeal. So look at the mission of Jesus. Look at what he came to do. He came to redeem us. He came to purify us, to make us his own people, and to create zeal within us. And how does he do that? He shows us the way. His entire life is dedicated to pleasing God, to obeying his Father, to being about the work of his Father. And that's what he wants from us too, to have zeal for his Father's work in this world. And you know, we see that, finally, in the early Christians. When you look in the book of Acts, you see people who have been redeemed, purified, made God's own special possession, and people who are zealously living for Christ. In the New Testament, you see the saints making substantial sacrifices for one another. I'm going to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people, Luke tells us, obey the gospel on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem through the preaching of the apostles. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, beginning, that all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Look at chapter 4. Verse 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Verse 34, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." I know those are familiar verses, but don't glance over what it is they're doing. Luke says they are selling houses. They're selling property in order to provide for the necessities of God's people, their brothers and sisters in Christ. Could you imagine somebody doing that today? Somebody selling their house that may be valued at $100,000, $200,000, $300,000, and being willing to sacrifice the proceeds of that transaction for the benefit of their brothers and sisters in Christ? You want to talk about a substantial sacrifice that these early Christians were making? Now listen, I know some of you were thinking, man, I'm pretty sure none of them had $300,000 houses back in... I get that, all right? Humor the illustration. No matter how much the value of their house was, it was still their house! They sold it! What did they do? Did they go live with grandparents? Did they go live with siblings? I don't know what they did, but they sold their house! That's a sacrifice! That's a zealous action. When I look in the book of Acts, I look in chapter 8 now, I see Christians not only making zealous sacrifices, but I see them enduring persecution at the hands of hostile people. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says that Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so Saul of Tarsus begins his persecution where he would say he ravaged the church. Later on in the book of Acts, he would say that he cast his vote against the Christians, which ultimately led to their deaths. I think about Revelation chapter 2 in verse 10. Turn there with me. Revelation 2 in verse 10. You remember what Jesus said to the church in Smyrna? A church that is experiencing serious persecution. Jesus says in verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful until death. May I add here that that does not mean be faithful until the day that you die? Although that's certainly true in this context. Writing to Christians who are being severely persecuted, what he says to them is, you be faithful to the point of death. You be faithful to me even if it costs you your life. And I see the Christians in the early church enduring this kind of persecution. Why are they doing that? Because of their zeal. I go back to Acts chapter 8. Another zealous action of these early Christians. Saul's persecution has begun in Jerusalem. Verse 1, we read a moment ago, it says that the Christians were scattered all over, forced out of their homes, forced out of their hometown, having to go create a new life in other places. And you know what you and I might do if we were in that situation? We would probably go out forced to some other part of the world, and we'd have slumped shoulders and frowning faces, and we'd be walking real slowly, and we'd be singing woe is me songs. But that's not what these folks did. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. He doesn't say they went everywhere wallowing in self-pity and sulking about their circumstances. They went everywhere preaching the word. They saw their inconvenience, to put it lightly, as an opportunity to teach people about Christ. How could they do that? Because of their zeal. Because of the fire that they had in their hearts about Jesus. Folks, you and I, we at times are called to make substantial sacrifices for the benefit of God's people. No, we may never sell our house. But there may be other sacrifices that we must make so that we can help our brothers and sisters. You and I may never endure the same quality of persecution that these early Christians did. We might. But even if we don't, we are called to suffer along with Christ as we follow in his footsteps. And you and I can spread the gospel by talking to our friends and our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members who may have left the Lord. We can spread the gospel with them, and we can do that because we're motivated by a number of things. But as we're focusing on tonight, our zeal. Now, to be fair, not every Christian you read about in the New Testament was this kind of dedicated Christian. Not every Christian you read about was zealous and faithful to Christ, but so many of them were. And you know, God gives us the record of these men and women and the lives that they lived, the sacrifices that they made, the persecution that they experienced. He gives us the record of these men and these women because we can identify with them. I know we often lift up these Bible characters as these heroes, and I get that. They did tremendous things in the service of God. But folks, God recorded the Bible, which is ultimately a book about people. He recorded this book about people so that you and I would look to the examples, both good examples and bad ones, and say, this is what I can do in the service of God. I can follow the good examples. I can not do the things that the bad people did. But God speaks to us in this way. He speaks to us about people because that's what we are, because we can identify with them. And so as we look at the early Christians, draw strength from their examples. Look at the great things that they did in the service of God and say, you know what? I don't have to be content to just be average. I don't have to be content to be a pew potato. I can be zealous. I can do great things in the service of the Lord so that God will be glorified. Folks, that's what we are all about. That's what we're supposed to be about. Again, Titus chapter 2. Let's look there one more time as we close our lesson. Titus chapter 2. I want to remind us again of verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. What does God want? God wants every Christian to be a zealous Christian. Because God himself is zealous. Because Jesus, his son, is zealous. And let Christ's example, let the example of the early Christians fuel our zeal and motivate us to greater service to God. So a couple of times this week, we've talked about love and letting love be a motivating factor in our service to God. Tonight, we add zeal as another motivating force in our lives to urge us on to greater faithfulness. Thank you for listening tonight. I hope the lesson's been helpful to you. Hope the lesson's been motivating for you as we continue thinking this week about ways that we can be steadfast in the service of the Lord. If you're not a child of God, we extend to you an invitation. As we sing a song in a moment, we're going to ask you to come down to the front and sit down and make known your desire to know God and to be baptized into Christ, to wash away your sins and rise to walk in newness of life, zealous for his service. Or if you need to come back to the Lord tonight, you need to renew your zeal and you want to make that commitment, we're here to help you. We'll pray with you and for you. And you'll have God's forgiveness. Please come as we stand and sing together.